coming up on Espresso Coffee Talk.
I need your words to be what flow through me. I need my thoughts to be your thoughts, because I'm certain to get it wrong at some point.
Right.
Because I'm just a little simple person over here.
Right.
Well, just trying her best.
You always have a very smooth explanation, Eddie, huh? The following episode is sponsored by listeners like you. If you would like to sponsor or donate, please visit espressocoffeetalk.com. That's espressocoffeetalk.com. You know, for many guys, intimacy is a very tough, intense topic, whether it's receiving it or giving it. Now, translate that over into a relationship with this almighty creator who wants to have that intimacy with you. How in the world do we have intimacy with a Lord that we can't see when it's very hard to get it right with people that we can see? Well, I invited my friend Stephanie to come along and just talk it out. And this is what we came up with. So grab your cup of coffee and enjoy the show.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine.
But good.
So nice of you to invite me back.
Yeah, it's so nice for you to be here. I'm going to use this up front. How are you?
You know what? I'm happy.
Sweet.
Yeah. So you, when you first arrived today,
yes,
you had asked me a question based on some things you listened to. Can we start with that?
Sure, of course.
Okay.
So my question to you was, in the Bible, they talk about end times and how, as the end nears, people will go away from the Word of God and will start following demonic teachings. Mm-hmm. And my question to you was, do people know they're following demonic teachings? Or is it people who struggle to understand what's written in the Bible, and so they look to other people to help them decipher that, and those people are leading them astray? Mm-hmm. And are the people who are leading them astray, are they actually doing it as a evil thing, or do they just not know any better either? Mm-hmm.
So what I wanted to really dive into today was the concept of faith, and what does that faith actually mean? I know the Bible definitions of faith are things like faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen.
Right.
Okay. I know that the Bible says that about faith. I know that the Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith.
Right.
Okay. So what is the idea of, or what is the definition of faith? So let me ask you, when you think about faith, what do you think of? Like what kind of things?
For me, it's just trusting that what I have read from the Bible to be true and honest, and that I'm putting my faith in that those things are what get me to heaven.
Okay.
That believing in God and following Jesus, and that's my ticket into heaven, basically.
Okay. She's got a ticket to ride. So faith for me is, yes, the word of God is true. I believe that. Believing in the work of Jesus, but also just trusting that he is who he says he is.
Right.
And that it's his work that gets me there.
Right. So, right. Absolutely. That there's nothing I could truly do to get me there. It's believing and trusting in him and his works that get me to heaven.
Yeah. So understanding that faith then, and understanding the idea that I need to trust in Jesus and trust in the Bible. If I'm, so sort of staying away from the word. And I be surprised how many people just can't get into the Bible themselves. And mm-hmm. so all they do is they sit and listen to teachings.
Right.
Which there's an element of that that's good, to sit and listen to teachings. You have to learn how to, the Bible says you have to learn how to test the spirits. Mm-hmm. In other words, that person who is teaching can have one of two things going on with them. It's either they've got the Holy Spirit leading them, or they don't have the Holy Spirit leading them.
Right. They're just humanly spewing things at you. Things.
If yeah. they don't have the Holy Spirit leading them, then their teaching likely isn't Holy Spirit aligned, which means it's not biblically aligned.
Correct.
Which means they are teaching wrong things. Mm-hmm. And you could call that demonic teaching. But the other side of that is, if the word isn't really transformative, mm-hmm. like if it's not, if your relationship with Jesus isn't transforming you in any way, if you're still just status quo before you even met Jesus, kind of a mm-hmm. lifestyle, then you're not, that's not really faith.
Right. That's just tuning in each week, so to speak.
That's just tuning in. So with that in mind, I mean, if teachings aren't really bringing you to biblical doctrine mm-hmm. or whatever, then it's false. Mm-hmm. If it keeps you living the same life you've always lived, if it has no transformation power in it whatsoever. Mm-hmm.
So I think what I'm thinking about is people who, their lives have changed. Mm-hmm. Okay. Their lives have changed, and sometimes even radically.
Sure.
But it's still not under the correct...
How have their lives changed according to what you're thinking?
Like maybe they've changed their behaviors. Maybe they've changed where they live. Maybe they've changed their lifestyle. Maybe they've changed, and I mean, lifestyle kind of covers all of some of this stuff, but maybe they've changed the way they dress or the way they eat or the way they whatever. Like they've made some sort of radical change in their lives that they believe they are making because whoever is teaching them has led them to believe this is the way. So my question is, A, is that demonic teaching, which you kind of answered, because if it's not of God, then it probably is either just human and just a bunch of fluff, or potentially demonic. So what happens then? Like, those people aren't truly being led to Jesus, but they've changed their lives because they think that's what they're doing. Mm-hmm.
And that's where, if you're watching the teaching, the question is, when you're making these changes, number one, who's making the changes? If you're making the changes, mm-hmm. it's kind of like the Bible says that a dog returns to its vomit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And part of the reason is the dog did the work initially to move away from it. Mm-hmm.
I understand.
Instead of it being this sort of transformation work that Jesus did in their life, mm-hmm. they did the work to move away. It's almost becomes a legalistic thing. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to do this, 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 and this because I've been told that this is the right way to live.
Mm-hmm. I want you to pause for a second, because I know some people who listen to this that I've talked to mm-hmm. explain legalistic.
So that this is, it's kind of like putting a law in place. Right. So, and you go, well, I have to, I can't covet my neighbor's whatever because mm-hmm. it's the law. And if I break the law, then I've sinned. Right. I can't. Mm-hmm. So I've got to do X, Y, and Z, and then God will be good with it.
Perfect. You know, I like to do that and say, wait, do you know what that means?
Right.
In conversations.
Right. So the legalistic idea of going, I have to. So in the Bible, Paul tells most of his audiences when he writes letters, you think that this legalistic observance of the law is going to get you into heaven. Like, oh, I didn't commit adultery. Oh, I didn't murder. Oh, I didn't do this.
Right.
Oh, I did this. I did this and I did this. So that's my ticket into heaven. And he's going,
no,
no.
Right. No. Again, it's not about you.
Right. But the transformation power is this, that my lifestyle, I would say this, if I could go back to maybe more of an example of legalism, if I get in my car and the law says I have to put my seatbelt on, but I don't want to wear my seatbelt, I'm only putting my seatbelt on because it's the law.
Right.
And that's a legalistic action. The difference between legalism and transformation power is if I get in my car, I recognize that seatbelt might save my life. And really, I want to wear that seatbelt.
Right.
Because
it's like wanting to feeling versus feeling like you have to.
Right. Yeah. But that desire to do it is not sacrificial necessarily. It's in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Like I want to be, I don't want to murder somebody because wow, that would.
Right.
That's just not who I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to do this, this or this, or I do want to do this, this and this because that's just who I am. That's who I become as a person.
Right.
And I couldn't have gotten there on my own.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that legalism thing, then the idea of people telling you, well, you have to live or you have to do this. You have to recognize this day or you have to, it's like, no, I don't. There are people who have a conviction. And you and I talked about this earlier. There are people who have convictions. Some of them are, you can't drink alcohol. And that needs to be, that becomes a biblical truth to people. Like
right.
You said.
That gets dangerous when people start using their own convictions as biblical truths.
But there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't drink alcohol, that it's against.
Right.
There are like Proverbs has a scripture about, he tells this, he's talking to his son, I believe. And he says, stay away from the glass when the wine is red. And the idea behind that is, when something like that controls your life,
right.
It's not, it no longer is God in control, but this thing is in control and will take you down the wrong path.
Kind of like an idol.
But right. But Paul told Timothy, have a glass of wine. It might help your stomach. Don't make it that the number one thing, but don't be afraid to have a glass of wine because it might help your stomach.
Right.
And then when people ask, or when people talk about that, then they go, the biggest argument for a lot of people who don't want to drink alcohol or who say it's bad, will say, yeah, but how much really was wine fermented back then? Well, it was fermented back then. Otherwise, Noah wouldn't have got drunk.
Right.
Solomon wouldn't have said, stay away from this, you know.
Right.
I mean, it was a thing, but the problem is when you let all these different things really have control of you. So when somebody has a conviction not to eat meat.
Right. That's what I was going to be my next thing is, well, you know, we talked about like, I'm reading through Leviticus right now. And so I was kind of, while I was reading through and listening to some things and how they talked about and like what they described being, which meats were allowed and which meats weren't. And that becomes like people make it all encompassing that it's every meat, it's anything that's had, you know, life blood and whatever. And that becomes their conviction. And then they make that some sort of biblical truth. And like, there's only a piece of that that's true for some people, not even all people at this point.
True. So you and I have had conversation in the past, and I want to go down a different road mm-hmm. for a moment.
Sure.
And then bring it all back. But I want to talk about something a little bit different to kind of add to this element of faith. I asked you recently what, and we talked about different types of intimacy.
Right.
And one of the ones we talked about was, well, we've talked about romantic, but we talked about platonic, emotional, mm-hmm. and where are the dividing lines in that? So I want to focus on the emotional mm-hmm. intimacy.
Sure.
What kinds of things stick out in your mind when somebody says emotional intimacy? Like, what does that look like?
Well, the very first thing that comes to my mind when someone says that is vulnerability.
Yeah.
Vulnerability, trust. Mm-hmm. Those are the big two that stick out mm-hmm. to me. I think you can have that in a multitude of relationships. Like, it doesn't have to be just like a platonic relationship or romantic relationship or whatever. Like, I think you can have that with friends and family and whoever.
Right.
But the big thing for me is the vulnerability piece.
Mm-hmm. And the idea of being vulnerable, since you hammered me on legalism, what was that? Like, what does that mean to you, being vulnerable?
Being vulnerable to me means allowing people to see you as your genuine self. It doesn't mean you have to share all of your deep, dark secrets, but it means you allow people in enough to see past what you present to the world on a daily basis. So just kind of like we were just talking before we started this, when I look at certain pictures of you, like, because you've allowed me in and you've been vulnerable with me, I can see things in some of those pictures that just anybody else you show would just see Jason.
Right. Or unless they were intuitive.
Right.
But just go, well, something looks off.
Right. But I mean, like, you were smiling in the pictures. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like they were pictures of you, you know, sobbing or right. frowning or, you know, whatever. So, I mean, vulnerability is just like taking that mask off and allowing people to see you for who you are. So your insecurities, your, you know, your fears, the things that you really, really enjoy, which, I mean, I think we share those things with people
sure.
anyway,
right.
but, like our quirkiness, mm-hmm. it's just allowing people to see that and know that and allowing them to embrace those things. Mm-hmm. Because, and we've talked about this too, but so often we find those things so quirky about ourselves, but so often those are the things that people love most about us when we allow them to see them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I was just thinking about this. I've had different people in the past week talk about, they've said things like, and you heard one of them today, but say things like, oh, Jason is such an asset. He's just, mm-hmm. he's amazing for this and that. And I appreciate the comments. Mm-hmm. I do. And I don't think that they're lying to me or anything like that. I think that they feel that way. Mm-hmm. But there's a point of me that I'm going, I don't know that I feel that way. And for what mm-hmm. you're talking about, because I'm going, if they knew, mm-hmm. like if they knew all of the mistakes I made, or if they knew all of my failures, or if they knew all of my shortcomings, or sure. if they knew all of my bad investments over life, sure. over the course of time, I think that they would look at me and go, how can this guy be saved?
See, I don't.
But that part of you that has that love mm-hmm. or that faith mm-hmm. and the love for Jesus mm-hmm. sort of covers that. Mm-hmm. And then I think, but what makes me special? Like, why aren't more people operating in that faith?
They should be.
They should be.
Yeah, and maybe it's the Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in me, but I feel like the more vulnerable we are with people and the more they can see how flawed we are, that somehow, and they can see like how we're trying to live our lives. And like you said, like the gentleman today said, oh, he's great and he's an asset and, you know, whatever. I feel like that makes you that much more of an asset. Like if they knew things, that makes you that much more of an asset because look what Jesus has done through you. Mm-hmm. Like you've been able, you know, you've fallen and you've gotten back up. You've fallen and you've gotten back up. And some of these things that people experience, there's no way we could get back up on our own.
Right.
And so I don't know. Like sometimes I think I just live in this like naive thing, place where, and I truly do try to see the best in people. And I just think the more raw and intentional and vulnerable we are with people, like the more relatable we really truly are.
Yeah.
Because most of those people who are saying, oh, they're so great, they're so great, it's because they themselves are very flawed. And so they're seeing you as like, but then if they had a second to realize, hey, like they've messed up too, so I must not be so bad either. If I think they're great, then like, how can I think badly of myself? Does that make sense? Or am I kind of off on like a...
No, I get it. What you're saying is not that I'm okay where I'm at because this guy was flawed, and but more like there's hope.
Yeah. Hope. Yeah, like it's going to be okay.
Right.
Like we are all going to be okay. And I think it makes people think when they see our flaws or... they see flaws and they see that like, we're still living life well and you know, that life is still okay. And they say, what is it? And you can say it's your faith. I feel like that makes people want to grab a hold of faith then. So then more people do live that way. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's kind of like I keep saying to the youth, like, bring your friends. Like they don't have to have it figured out. They don't have to have the answers. Heck, I don't have the answers sometimes.
Yeah.
Most of the time. Yeah. But we're trying and we're living this way and we want to be here. So like, come as you are.
Right. So.
Because I just have that faith that like, and I have that conviction that that's how I'm supposed to live it out. So that people are comfortable.
So that people are comfortable. So you have that conviction. Excuse me. You have that conviction for living it out like that. Mm-hmm. Does that make it a biblical truth?
I don't know that that makes it a biblical truth. I think it makes it. For me, it's almost like validating that that's the way I feel like I'm supposed to live because, you know, Jesus talks about, and in the Bible, they talk about all the people who was like, no, like I want the less than, I want those people. I want the one versus the 99. Like I want that.
Right.
And so while I don't know that it makes it a biblical truth, it feels to me, and I wouldn't say to people that it's a biblical truth, but it makes it feel validated to me. Like, yes, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where faith and conviction comes into play. You're asking about all of these people giving all of these teachings, and what if they are leading people down the wrong path? Was it intentional? Was it demonic? What was it? And I'm sitting here going, like, if you're teaching people legalism, then for me, that's not scriptural.
Right.
In fact, that goes against scripture.
Right.
But you kind of have to know scripture to know whether or not you're being led down the wrong path.
Right. And that was my other question to you was, so you've got, let's say you've got new believers and, you know, they're being taught through a version of the Bible that's a lot of old vocabulary or things that people just aren't familiar with. And so it's hard to navigate. And so like these new believers are relying on this person or these people to almost translate it for them. And so it becomes dangerous in the fact that they've been told this is what it says and this is what it means. Like they can read the words, they know what it actually says, but they don't understand what it means. And so then they like start down this path that's not, because they don't know better than to just trust that what they're being told is correct.
Right.
And I feel like I'm not articulating what I'm trying to say.
No, I get it. But that's where also when you stay, again, you have to read the word. Mm-hmm. And you kind of have to be in the word. And there is an element of trusting in God. Mm-hmm. To say, no, this, what you're listening to over here is not that, like, it mm-hmm. should be unsettling in your spirit. Mm-hmm. And if it's accurate, then it should resonate within you. Mm-hmm. Like you should be go, oh yeah. Like that really resonates with me. Mm-hmm. But so there's that trust faith mm-hmm. in God again, to do that for you. Mm-hmm. But also to gain an understanding of the scripture, I think so many people take scripture out of context and will teach on.
Yeah, and I think that's kind of what I'm trying to hit on here is like when stuff's taken out of context and taught one way, and like let's say, again, it's a new believer or even someone who's just really trying to dive deeper, and then it's taught out of context, and they don't know any better. Mm-hmm.
Which is why I would say to people always, like, just you need to put scripture into its context, number one, but scripture also should back scripture. Mm-hmm. So you brought up, when we were having this conversation, you brought up different denominations, different religions, different mm-hmm. philosophies, different people who have started religions and whatever because mm-hmm. of something. So a guy, and we don't need to go into any specifics, but so a guy has a dream mm-hmm. and in his dream, he says, or it's told to him that he needs to start this new thing or this new way of thinking because the way that is out there now is wrong. Mm-hmm. Was that dream legitimate? Was it from God? Mm-hmm. You know, that kind of a question. And without knowing the actual dream, you can't know whether or not it was from God. But what you can know is if it doesn't line up with the Bible, then the interpretation of the dream
was incorrect.
Wasn't correct. If it doesn't line up with scripture, then the interpretation, it wasn't. Mm-hmm. Because God does not go against himself. Right. So what I'm saying is if there is a God, this is, because people out there are going, well, who are you to say that the Bible is the sole source of interpreting your dream?
Right.
But what I'm saying to anybody listening is that if there is a God and he speaks to people in dreams, he cannot and will not go against himself. So if he said this over here in this word, he's not a liar. So he's not going to go against himself. Mm-hmm. And go, oh, you know what? Change my mind. I'm going to do this over here. Right.
That's a very human thing.
That's a very human thing. So God's not doing that kind of work.
Right.
And so when a human being, especially a Christian who is going, I had this dream and God said, we need to change our way of thinking. And this is the way to do it over here. Well, if it doesn't align with the Bible, then I'm going, I don't know if you were having a demonic dream or if you were having, mm-hmm. well, if God wasn't in your dream or what? But whatever it is, your interpretation of it is not from God.
Okay. So, I mean, then that goes with like different groups who believe something different based on that. Like people who have been raised up in this belief system their entire lives and they don't know any different. And it just is. Mm-hmm.
I struggle with that.
Yeah.
I struggle with, I gave a message on labels. Mm-hmm. I struggle so bad. Yeah. I struggle so bad with calling myself something other than just a believer.
Right.
For the simple fact that if I call myself a Calvinist, and that's just an example of a set of beliefs mm-hmm. based on John Calvin. Mm-hmm. I call myself a Calvinist because I believe in predestination. Mm-hmm. Okay. Or what is it? Prevenial grace or something like that. But if I believe in a couple of things of John Calvin and I call myself a Calvinist, but then all these other things over here, I don't quite understand. Mm-hmm. Or maybe I don't believe them.
Right. You can't call yourself that.
Then I can't really call myself a Calvinist.
Right.
I'm not a full-on Calvinist. You know, same with the opposite end of the spectrum. Mm-hmm. The Arminian's way of thinking and going, well, I don't believe in predestination. And I don't believe in once saved, always saved. So mm-hmm. I call myself this. Well, then there's this whole list of other beliefs. Mm-hmm. That I don't either understand or I don't believe. Well, can then I really call myself that? Mm-hmm. People who are a part of a denomination. Mm-hmm. I think that they need to get serious about whether or not they believe everything their denomination believes.
Right. Yeah.
And if you don't know, time to find out.
Right. I think so many people are part of a denomination and they don't have the first clue what their actual denomination believes.
Right.
Like, oh yeah, I'm a whatever, but I don't know what their principal beliefs are.
Right.
Like I just go there because it was like the new fancy church in town.
Or I've always gone there.
Right. I've always gone there. My family's always gone there. So that's just, but my family, my grandparents probably couldn't even tell you what those principal beliefs are at this point. You know, that sort of thing.
But think about in the Bible, the Israelites coming out of Egypt mm-hmm. and understand that the people that came out of Egypt were born in Egypt.
Right.
They grew up in it. Did it make Egypt right? No, there's no way. And so when God's leading them out, they have all of these mindsets and all of these philosophies and all of these beliefs that are not of God. Mm-hmm. And they're carrying them with them as they're wandering through the wilderness mm-hmm. to the point that they build a golden cow mm-hmm. and say, this is your God who has led you out. Mm-hmm. It's going back to an Egyptian philosophy, but they don't know really who they are. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of people who grow up in those said denominations, and I'm not preaching against denominations, but right. what I am preaching on is right now is know what, who you are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Know who you're identifying as and with.
And with. Mm-hmm. Because if you're not, I mean, there's a whole set of things here that, and here's the other side of that. There are people out there who will say, well, I have to believe this because I do identify with this group.
Right, and that's where it gets dangerous.
And that's where it gets dangerous.
Yeah.
That's not faith.
No. You're right.
And that's not being... So when I ask you about intimacy and the emotional intimacy, bringing that back around of going, are we supposed to have that with God? Are we supposed to have that with Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, so... if a set of beliefs that are out there and a thing that I identify to or with is out there and it keeps me from that vulnerability or that faith journey with mm-hmm. Jesus, well, then that's equally wrong.
Right. Okay. That makes sense.
You know?
Yeah, that makes sense.
So if if I'm to be in that intimate relationship with Jesus that and be on a faith journey, I think it's okay that I'm sitting here going, I don't believe that you should drink alcohol. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that alcohol's for me.
Right. You need to shift how you're presenting it.
Right. And to go, Lord, this is where I'm at. And this is what I believe. Mm-hmm. If alcohol is a stumbling block for me, then you're right. I probably shouldn't.
Right.
I probably shouldn't. If it's not, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not sitting here wanting to get drunk.
Right.
I'm not, you know, if I sit here and want to have a glass of wine, mm-hmm. if that's my conviction, mm-hmm. you know, my point is operating in faith is different from operating in some sort of legality, some sort of right. do or don't.
Right.
And that's where the convictions come in. Mm-hmm. If I say, I'm really convicted that I can't work on Sundays. That's my conviction. And that's part of my faith journey. Mm-hmm. Somebody else might go, that day doesn't, it's just another day in the calendar, mm-hmm. you know, or a Jewish person would go, no, Saturday's the Sabbath.
Right.
You know, which
here you got me working
and here you got me working and technically they would be right.
Right.
By Bible terms, if we're going to go with the legality, technically mm-hmm. Saturday's the Sabbath.
Right.
Not Sunday.
Right.
Take your rest on Saturday. But there are people who their conviction is, no, you can't work on Sunday. Sunday's the day that we've given to the Lord. Okay, fair enough. But that is a conviction as part of your faith journey, as it should be.
Right.
And the Lord leads you through it. Either he brings you out of that or he just walks with you in that. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever he chooses. But that's the part of going, no, I'm in a relationship with,
right.
with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So, and also with like that emotional intimacy piece, ask the questions.
Right.
Ask the questions.
Right.
There's no question that's too raw or too sensitive or whatever. Ask it.
But the question here is, do you trust?
Like that's what I'm saying. Like that's that emotional intimacy piece. Like ask the questions and trust that you're safe in asking them mm-hmm. and that it'll be answered in time. Maybe not in this moment, but that's a piece of it.
Right. That's all part of having faith.
Yeah.
Trust. Do mm-hmm. you trust in God enough mm-hmm. to be able to be completely vulnerable?
Mm-hmm. I mean, simplify it down even further. Let's think about it. Okay. So you're in a marriage. Mm-hmm. You have faith in that person. You mm-hmm. trust that. I mean, in a good, healthy marriage, of course. You have faith and you're faithful to that person. You have trust in that person. You're vulnerable with that person, probably intimate with that person, emotionally, physically, whatever. Mm-hmm. Like I simplify things when I think about them and think, okay, like this is what I know. This is what I can see. Mm-hmm. So now let me take that. And that's what my relationship with God is like. I just can't physically see him.
Yeah. And the bad part about that is there are many people who have been through so much rejection or mm-hmm. whatever in their life in through relationship with people.
Right, that they can't do it that way.
Well, they don't see how. It's hard yeah. for them to trust even in then this person that they don't see. You're asking me, I have been burnt so many times in my past for trusting people who I can see.
Right.
And you're now right. you're asking me, you know, to trust yeah. this person, this God mm-hmm. that I don't see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. That's a naive thought process on my part, maybe. But that's just how I view that relationship.
Sure. And I think that's fair. Mm-hmm. But I'm also sitting here, like I said, I'm going, that works mm-hmm. for some people.
Right. But you shouldn't expect it to work for everybody. It's just like those convictions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's tough. And I don't, as one human to the next, I don't know that I have the answer as to how you get to that, except to know that, because there are people who say, well, I'll never trust in anybody again. Mm-hmm. But inevitably they do. Mm-hmm. And inevitably they get burnt again and again and again. Mm-hmm. So it's halting that train wreck that's about to happen again of going, you keep trusting in these people, so let's stop that for a moment. Mm-hmm. And let's shift your trust over here. Mm-hmm. To this God. Mm-hmm. Who says that he won't, he loves you, who says that he wants the best for you, who says that if you seek him, he would let you find him.
Mm-hmm. Wherever you are.
Who is apparently the God of everything.
Mm-hmm. Apparently.
Right. But I mean, if you're, and I say it like that because if you're somebody who doesn't trust in that.
Sure.
That's going to be tough.
Yeah, for sure.
But to be, allow yourself to be vulnerable enough, because honestly, at that point with somebody that you don't see, mm-hmm. what have you got to lose?
Right. You're right. Faith is tricky.
Faith is tricky.
It can be tricky. Let's go that way. It can be tricky.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be, but it can be.
Well, it naturally is because it's against human instinct.
Sure. Sure.
And yet, It's very much human instinct because mm-hmm. we trust so many things that other people tell us.
Yeah.
And going back to those teachings, there are people out there who will, it sounds good. It sounds right mm-hmm. to my ears. It's not necessarily resonating within my inner being. Mm-hmm. It's like, wow, that was a really good.
That sounds really nice.
Really good teaching. Sounds really nice. Mm-hmm. My flesh, my earthly human desire, if somebody says, God really wants you to have $1 million.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I really hope
that
he does.
That sounds nice.
Don't forget who your best friend is.
That's right. That sounds super nice.
It does.
Mm-hmm. But that also reveals my heart.
Right.
If I'm going... If I'm in this for
$1 million.
$1 million. Wow, that really shows my heart.
No, I'm in it for eternity, dang it.
Right. Which is, I need to be in it for eternity.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a long time.
That is a very long time. So anyway, but yeah, I think that there are people out there who can make things sound nice. Mm-hmm. And who can say all the right things.
Right.
And it still be wrong.
Right. Well, so I worry about that sometimes, right? Because I worry about, where does it talk about that, like, a teacher will be, someone who's teaching, not a teacher, like a school teacher, but someone who's teaching the word will be judged more harshly.
Yeah.
So I worry about that sometimes from a standpoint of, what if I'm inadvertently
teaching the wrong thing?
Teaching the wrong thing. Or what if I'm inadvertently, what if I am inadvertently using it out of context? Mm-hmm. Because that is never what my heart is to do that. But I do concern myself with that, which I think is good. I think that's a God thing that I even concern myself with that.
Right.
And that's so often why, and always my prayers are, okay, God, this is terrifying to me from a standpoint of, I don't want to do this wrong. I don't want to do a disservice to these kids or to anyone else I'm speaking to. I need your words to be what flow through me. I need my thoughts to be your thoughts because I'm certain to get it wrong at some point.
Right.
Because I'm just a little simple person over here.
Right.
Well, just trying her best.
And that's what James was saying. That's in James 3.
Okay.
And he's like, it's chapter 1 or chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment. That's what mm-hmm. you're talking about.
Right.
But he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. But no, I mean, we all stumble.
Sure.
But the idea is with your tongue then, and because he goes on to talk about it.
Right.
With your tongue, are you breathing, are you speaking truth, the word truth? Or are you trying to, because if we all stumble, are you trying to justify that yourself?
Am I trying to justify the stumbling?
Yeah, not you, but I mean
right,
the teacher.
In general, yeah.
The teacher, is the teacher trying to justify the stumbling? And will he take scripture or she take scripture out of context and fit it to their own
narrative? Okay. That makes sense.
But I mean, because there are things, and I really feel this way. There are things that I preach and I go, I don't have this down.
Yeah.
And then I really feel like the devil sits there and goes, yeah, you're a fake.
Yeah.
Well, no, I'm not. Mm-hmm. But I don't have it down. I'm not putting on a show though, because I know this is true.
Right.
And listen, I will convict myself through my teachings. I'll reveal my own stuff.
I often think that, or like if I get really nervous or really anxious before I'm supposed to be teaching, I think, okay, you're sitting right there on my shoulder. I can feel you. I know you're trying to get in my head.
Which is tough.
It is. It is hard. But I think being aware of the fact that that's what's happening is half the battle for me.
Right. Agreed.
Yeah.
But that's where faith kicks in.
Absolutely.
So going back to it then.
Because without faith, I wouldn't have any idea that that's what was happening to me. I would just be like, man, I'm an anxious mess all the time.
Right.
It would just be another symptom of something else that I need to take medicine for.
It's learning to recognize that thorn in your side.
Right.
That keeps pounding away.
I heard someone teach about this on YouTube recently. I
did. Yeah, you know what? And I went back and looked at that and I went, the whole teaching's not there.
Yeah.
Yeah. So when you go to 2 Corinthians 12, he says, he talks about this guy who goes up to the third heaven and God just starts pouring down all this revelation on him. And he said, this happened to this guy like 14 years ago. Okay. And then he shifts gears and starts talking about himself. Paul does. And then you begin to find out that Paul's the one that actually went up to the third heaven. Paul's the one that got the revelation from the Lord. And then he says, but in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given this thorn in my side. And he said, and it was a messenger. See, a lot of people think it's this physical ailment, whether it's his eye or whatever, but literally the scripture says it's a messenger from the adversary. And it just kept pounding away. And he goes, I've prayed three different times for the Lord to remove this. Well, just prior to that, in the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, I could have all of the knowledge. I could fathom all of the mysteries. You know, this is paraphrasing, but gain all of the revelation. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Well, so here he is. He's gone up to the third heavens. He's gotten the revelations. And inevitably, because he's already said this to them before, inevitably, there's that messenger from the adversary going, you're fake. You're the guy that you talked about in this over here in your first letter. Mm-hmm. How loving are you?
Yeah.
Or whatever. It could, I don't know what the messenger was saying, but you just know, like, mm-hmm. literally, he just said, I could have all this stuff, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And then in the second letter, you find out that he did get all that stuff.
Uh-huh.
Like, he went up to the third heavens and things were downloaded to him. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden he has this messenger from the adversary that's just pounding away at him and speaking into his mm-hmm. spirit or whatever and telling him.
Which is the thorn in his side.
Which is the thorn in his side. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, no, I'm not taking that away from you. My grace will be sufficient enough. And the reason is, Paul says it. He goes, it's so that I won't be conceited. Mm-hmm. So the devil's trying to reveal negative things about Paul mm-hmm. to Paul. Tell him he's a fake. Whatever it is. That's not spelled out in scripture, mm-hmm. but inevitably, this is more just doing the math. And you know, if somebody else is listening, you can go, well, no, I'm not sure that that's right. And then, mm-hmm. cool, let me know. Mm-hmm. But Paul says, I have this so that I won't become conceited. I've been given this revelation. And now that I have all of this revelation, I have the potential to exalt myself, mm-hmm. puffed up with pride.
Right.
So what's going to keep me from being puffed up with pride? Well, God's allowing this messenger, whatever he's saying, God's allowing this messenger
mm-hmm. to create some doubt
or to
doubt in himself, not in.
Yeah. Or to just say, oh, wow, what a realization. I still am this human being mm-hmm. with flaws.
Right.
Even though I've been given all of this revelation, I'm nobody special. Thank you, God, that you've given it to me, but I'm nobody special because I'm still this human being with flaws.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I see where faith, where the message, where everything you're teaching, where the convictions, all of that has to be the journey with the Lord, and the Lord has to lead it.
Right. I just get nervous when I think about, like what we said, people who just feel like they have the answers, like they're being taught the answers, and they're just not, it's not the right answers mm-hmm. because it doesn't actually follow scripture. And I just think there's so much of that, that that's what makes it a little scary. Mm-hmm. Because I mean, especially with the way, you know, information and everything is distributed anymore, like all over the world in an instant. Mm-hmm. It just makes me nervous because I truly believe that people think they're doing the right thing. That people think that they're being taught the right thing, and if you're naive or I know you said like you should feel it, like it should, but like if people don't know that, mm-hmm. that's what's scary. Because I'm gonna guess that if they're being taught something and they're intentionally being taught something that's not accurate, the person's not standing up there saying, well, I know that like cognitively this message was really great for you, but you should really feel it in your spirit. They're not saying that.
No, but we are now.
We are now. But I'm just saying, like, those are the kinds of things that make me go, ooh.
Right. But the other side of that is I would never tell people that, hey, rest your salvation on what I'm teaching you.
Right. You're right. And we've talked about that before. And I've had other preachers say that to me. Hey, you need to go look it up yourself. How many people actually do that? I don't know. But hopefully people yeah. do. But, you know, it's just, again, it's that discerning and deciphering and understanding what a lot of things mean. And it's like we talked about, you know, I listen to things in different translations because you know, like The Message, for example, speaks more modern. Mm-hmm. And so then I'm like, oh, that's what that meant right there, you know? But then I get nervous about that too. Like, did I lose something in that translation or did I, you know? Mm-hmm. So.
Right.
I don't know.
And
I think for me, I'm trusting that, like, the fact that I am questioning it and that there's no question that's too big, that's good and healthy for me.
Absolutely.
But I don't know that all that people in general feel that way, I guess. And so that's what part that I'm like, no, ask the questions. Mm-hmm. Ask, and ask more, ask God, but also ask more than one human in your life.
Mm-hmm. Right. But I, which really speaks to what I was going to say to you, I guess, is that it kind of falls back though on the person. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I know that we're worried that people are just blindly trusting other people, but the responsibility of that person, because you can't, I don't care who you are. And this goes back to the labels thing. You can't have somebody else's faith and operate in it.
Oh, right.
You have to have your own faith in God and operate in it.
Right.
If I'm sitting here and I'm going, well, I believe this, this, and this, and this, and this is what Catholics believe. This is what Methodists believe. This is what Lutherans believe. And so I align myself with that. And so I operate under that knowledge. Well, okay, but what is your faith in God like? Is it a personal relationship or is it just a set of beliefs?
Right.
If it's just a set of beliefs, then you're operating in somebody else's faith because they're the ones that put this together, mm-hmm. not you. Mm-hmm. And so you're operating on their beliefs, mm-hmm. their faith.
Do you think that a lot of people right now who turn away from Christianity, let's say, it's because they've been taught the legalistic view. They've been taught all the Old Testament stuff and not the New Testament, not the, like, because they've been taught you have to follow this, 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 and this in order to do this, and you have to do this, 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 and this, and it's really not about our works at all. So I sometimes think that, because I've heard people say, like that's so outdated, or like that doesn't work anymore, or whatever. Well, the laws, right, they might not. They might not apply as far as we aren't doing some of the things now that they were doing then.
I think people walk away because there's no relationship with Jesus.
Right. I think that they're taught. I think that's what I'm trying to say, is that people walk away because, or are scared away because there's not the relationship piece. There's just the law piece.
But it's not that. It's not that the law is outdated.
Right.
Some of the things, because you've been in Leviticus.
Right. I guess that's what I'm going, like, so, because I've been in Leviticus and some of those things don't really apply at this point. Like, I'm not taking a pigeon to somebody.
Right.
You know, once a month.
But the law of God, that's, yeah.
The law of God is the law of God. But I'm talking, I think people have been, or for whatever reason, they got a hold of, let's say, of anything they got a hold of, they got a hold of Leviticus, and they're like, what? This doesn't apply to me. Like, I'm not taking a pigeon and a pig, or a pigeon and a lamb, or, you know, whatever. And so then they're just like, this isn't relevant. Mm-hmm. And instead of that relationship, like, that's what they know.
I don't know that people, I could be wrong, and there could be people listening that will go, yeah, Steph's right.
I'm really kind of just playing like both sides here. Like,
right. But I don't know that people go that far.
Yeah.
I just think it's literally whether or not, like, I've gone to church mm-hmm. and the church has taught this and I get the Ten Commandments, right. Whatever. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean anything to me because I don't have a relationship with Jesus.
I think ultimately that is what the truth is. But I don't think people think about it like that.
I don't, they might not.
Yeah. Like I have some specific people and they're not close in my life, but like if you for example, just watch like the things that they post online or whatever. Like it, you can tell that it's, I don't know. I don't know how to say, like, it's like, you can tell that they are just like, these things, they think they don't apply, or they think, again, they think they're outdated. And so then therefore, because there's no relationship anyway, they don't even have the desire to have the relationship because they're going, well, if I'm gonna have to do all these things, like, I don't want to do that, which I know is a heart thing and I get it.
Well, no, what I was thinking was, that's what I'm saying is that the church teaches these things over here, whatever the set of beliefs is, they teach these things. And the reason they seem outdated today is because, like you said, there's not the relationship with Jesus. But people are looking at it going, well, if a relationship with Jesus changes the way I feel about my life now, which I've set up and I'm content with or comfortable with, if a relationship with Jesus changes that, then I don't want the relationship with Jesus.
Right. Because I can't see him anyway, and I'm not sure if he's even real. Is what I get from some of the people that I, like I said, that I'm seeing these things. And they've not said those specific words, but like, I can just, you know, you can like read between the lines sometimes and know that that's kind of where they are. And they're not bad people. I'm not, they're great people, but that part is lacking for them, is missing completely.
Well, that's just a part of them that, you know, they're living their life and they've set up their life as this, how they view life. And if, you know, again, like if you disagree with this way of thinking over here, which is the popular way of thinking, then you're condemning, and that's not it at all. That's not it. And so learning that I don't have to like certain things that people do. I don't have to like the way that people think about certain things. And that's okay. But when that crosses the barrier of love to where you're going, I don't love them because, or I despise them because of this is how they think and I disagree with it. Or I despise them because, you know, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Well, that's not really showing the love of Christ.
Right.
And people today, that's what they see. They see that that Christians will despise other people, and some Christians do this, which is wrong, but that Christians will despise other people because they don't believe the way that
they do.
These guys do. You find that even within Christianity.
Sure.
Especially when it comes to certain teachings, like end times. I have found that people, it's almost heresy if you don't believe what certain people believe about end times. And I'm sitting here going, guys, whatever I believe about end times does not affect my salvation.
Right.
My salvation is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. My salvation is, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. That's my salvation, not this over here.
Right. I read a thing the other day, it might have been there this morning, that said the Sermon on the Mount has become something that's very divisive among some Christians.
Really?
That like pastors will preach it, and then, and it was kind of about how people try to involve politics in religion. But how, you know, it'll be preached and then people will come up and say, well, like, where did you get those ideas? There's no way that that's, you know, why did you speak on like, so liberally or about this or, you know, whatever. And the pastor's like, that's really what he said. Like, I didn't make that up. That's really what he said. And so that's become like divisive amongst people.
I think what people don't understand, I'm just going to back up and say this. I think what people don't understand is the transformative love of God.
Right.
That he loves you so much, no matter where you're at, mm-hmm. no matter what you've done, he loves you so much that he would die for you. Mm-hmm. And not many people can say that they have somebody in their life that would die for them.
Right.
You know, that I would take a bullet for you. That mm-hmm. kind of, mm-hmm. you know, not many people have that. And even if they do, mm-hmm.
They haven't.
Right.
And probably we'll never have to. Mm-hmm.
And then the next question would be, would there be people in your life that would die for you even though you have hurt them?
Right.
Would they die for you even though you have lied to them? Mm-hmm. Would they die for you even though you've cheated on them? Mm-hmm. Would they die for you even though you have... Mm-hmm. You know,
I talked about this with the kids the other night, about, you know, just what it means, like what God's love actually means. And, how do I want to say, what did I say? I said to them, okay, so the example I gave them was, let's say you're in a class and half the class is being bad and the other half is not. Mm-hmm. And then you still have to take the punishment for the kids who were being bad. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus did that for us. He was being the good kid. He didn't do anything wrong.
Right.
And yet he still took and got in trouble for all of us. He still took that punishment for all of us,
right,
is how I then broke it down for them. So like, can you imagine that? How would that make you feel? Like right now, how would that make you feel if that was what happened to you? And then understand that he did that for us willingly. Mm-hmm.
So here's the bigger part. Or let me translate that over here, mm-hmm. and go, so Jesus did all of this stuff for us. And then he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Are you meek because somebody has persecuted you for your own fleshly desire? Are you meek because of your relationship with Christ? Are you the poor? Mm-hmm. In translating that over, if I'm meek or if I'm poor in spirit or whatever, you know, all the things that the Sermon on the Mount says, and that he looks down upon with compassion. Mm-hmm. Where I have to go then is, am I meek because of what I've done to myself or what I've allowed other people to do to me because of my own humanity? Mm-hmm. Or am I meek because of my relationship with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Am I poor because of my own humanity or am I poor because of my relationship with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Will I gain the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, because... woe is me because I'm, mm-hmm. you know, of my humanity, mm-hmm. and the choices that I've made. Mm-hmm. Or is it, wow, I'm oppressed and struggling because of my faith. Mm-hmm. Because it's pretty hard to go, Jesus died for me. Even though he did, it says he, even though I was still a sinner, he died for me. Mm-hmm. It's pretty hard for me to go, wow, I'm going to take that and take it for granted and take advantage of it and go over here. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, wow, he died for me. No matter what happens from this point on, I'm going to walk in that relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And if I'm poor, well, guess what? The poor will inherit the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. If I'm meek, well, guess what? The meek shall inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. whatever.
Right. I tell you.
And that should be faith.
Absolutely.
So no matter what everybody else teaches, the do's and the don'ts and...
Right.
All that stuff. Well, if I'm living a transformative life, then you know what? I'm doing all right.
Absolutely. That's the point.
And are there things that probably need improved and fixed?
Yeah.
We all stumble in many ways.
True that.
Yep. Take the makeup off because.
Yeah. Absolutely. Interesting.
Interesting.
Good stuff, though.
Well, thanks for coming on.
Yeah. Thanks for having me back. It'd been a minute. I thought maybe I got kicked off forever.
Kicked off the team?
Yeah.
Nah. Actually, I do. We're trying to get you and a couple other people on to talk about some things.
That'd be fun.
That hit more personal, kind of close to home.
Less ministry based and more.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm excited about that topic and just kind of getting that information out there too.
Yeah.
So when that happens. But other than that, no, you haven't been kicked off the team.
Well, okay. I am a pretty good team player. I think. I feel like my episodes, people like them.
You're clickbait.
I'm a clickbait or something. That's rude.
Stephanie's on. Ooh, click.
Let's see what kind of stupid thing she might say today. Exactly. Oh, let's see if we can lose a few brain cells.
Nah.
Oh.
Anyway, yeah. So thanks again for coming on.
You're welcome.
And until next time.
Bye.
Bye. Did you enjoy today's episode? Why not subscribe to Espresso Coffee Talk? Stay in the know. Get some alerts when new episodes come out. Did you love today's episode? Why not send some love in return? Give me some stars in your podcast app. Leave me some comments. Let me know how I'm doing. Just please, please be gentle. Listening to Espresso Coffee Talk.